Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the prayers that the Apostle Paul has offered for the people while he was in prison in Rome. Of course, Paul had worked with most of these congregations. He tells the Philippians, which is the prayer we're going to be looking at this evening in Philippians chapter 1, that we have had a relationship since the very first day. And so these are his heartfelt desires for these people. And I'm always searching through the scriptures, looking for those scriptures that seem to have, in some way or another, a special emphasis. I think that 2 Peter 1 has a second emphasis, or a special emphasis, when he says, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be neither idle nor unprofitable. And he goes on. And then, of course, Jesus' statement regarding the Sermon on the Mount, that if you hear these words and do them, you are building your house on the rock. And so looking for these little scriptures that are very, very helpful in helping us with our growth and maturity. It's not really possible for us to memorize every scripture in the Bible. So we look for those scriptures that seem to have the most practical value, and that's what I think that these particular prayers have. So as we look at Paul's prayers for the people in Philippi, he prays this: I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. I believe that if we could do all of the things in this prayer, well, Paul makes it very clear in verse 10, that we will be sincere and void of offense when we stand before our Lord and Savior in judgment. So knowing these things is very important. It's interesting how Paul ties this together, though, and I wanted you to want to spend just a little bit of time on that as we look at the various prepositions that are tying the prayer together. So he says, this I pray, that. And if you look at the bottom of the page, you see the Greek prepositions and their definition. So I am praying for the purpose that, to the intent that, and to the end that your love will abound more and more. So when the Greek reader reads that, that's what he's reading. I am praying that you will be able to have your love abounding more and more. Then he says it will happen in, which again, a definition at the bottom of the page, in the midst of, or the instrument of the means by which it can be accomplished, is knowledge and all discernment. There's something special about this love. We're going to talk about it as we develop the lesson this evening. But Paul is telling us that I'm praying in order that your love will abound more and more. But I want you to understand that it has to be in the context of knowledge, scriptural knowledge, and all discernment. Then he uses a new preposition, and that's the Greek word that we see between repent and be baptized and the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And I'm sure you've heard debates on this, some of you, that the word ace means for the purpose of, or entrance into. Repent and be baptized unto, or for the purpose of, or entering into the remission of sins. Now here Paul says that our knowledge and our all discernment will bring the entrance into, or the conditional state in which you can enter, approving the things that are excellent. In order that, you see how this is building? First, my love needs to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Then I can approve the things that are excellent. Then I can be sincere and void of offense. Until, or again, entering into the day of Christ, which is his second coming, which are by Jesus Christ, to, and there again, the conditional state into which one enters. If we want to give glory and praise to God, we start with this love. We have it abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment in order that, or so that we can enter into the ability to approve the things that are excellent. Now, we talked about the things that were excellent this morning. That lesson on knowing the scriptures and abiding in the scriptures is critical to our ability to be sincere and void of offense. We've got to know how to approve the things that are excellent. And that's going to be an interesting, but we're not going to get to that today. The entire lesson is going to be tied up in those first two. So let's go ahead. Your love may abound. Now, I think most of us are aware that the Greek has two different words for love. There's the phileo love, which is the normal human love, the love that we've had ever since we were born, and the love that we know, the love that we talk about. I love my car, I love my job, I love my wife, I love my dog. And what that means essentially is it causes me pleasure, it makes me feel good to be in that situation. But that's not this love. This is the love that Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this becomes the fulcrum, or it becomes the center point upon which we assess our love. Do I really love as Jesus loved me? Do you love as Jesus loved you? We're going to see in Philippians chapter 2, he left heaven, all the glory, all the joy, all the happiness of heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a true, deep sacrifice for a brother or sister in Christ? Not the good man that Paul was talking about. Not the righteous man that Paul was talking about. But just making a sacrifice for the purpose of acting in the best interest of someone else. A new commandment I give to you. Now, the Greek word new here means something that could never have been given before. Matter of fact, what was the command that was given before? Well, prior to this, it was love your neighbor as yourself. It was very relative. How much do I love myself? That's how much I should love you. Now I have a subjective standard, an objective standard, I'm sorry, that it's outside of me. I should be assessing my love, my agape love, my attitude of care and concern for others. Whether I have any pleasure in it at all is not the point. As a matter of fact, the pleasure that we have in it makes it suspect. If we can have pleasure in making a sacrifice for another, then it may still just be phileo love. This is something Jesus did out of care and concern for us. And so it went from my love reaching the level of how I take care of myself. It left that, and it came to, as I have loved you. Now, as we look across the congregation, as we look across our next door neighbors and the people we're acquainted with and other congregations, and we think about this requirement that this love be abounding more and more. Now, Paul says, if I want to be sincere and void of offense on the judgment day, this has got to happen. This is what he was praying for the Philippians, and it's what I should be praying for, and it's what you should be praying for. This is where the rubber meets the road. We talk about doctrinal teachings in the scriptures, and doctrines are critical because that's how I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's my personal relationship with other people that really develops this. Now, we've talked about this in the past, that the term agape is a purely biblical and church-related word. That's how Thayer puts it. It's not found in Greek writings. Here's how Vines puts it. The characteristic word of Christianity, since the spirit of revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, whether in Greek literature or in the Septuagint, throws but little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. Now, what Vines is saying, and what Thayer is saying is that this is not natural affection. This is not something you're going to find in heathen nations. It's not something you're going to find in the unconverted person. And so, as the Kittle puts it, and I've always appreciated his definition, its etymology is uncertain, and its meaning weak and variable. In other words, the Greeks didn't have a use for this word. This was a word Jesus took out of the culture of the Greeks, and he said, this word is close enough for what I want to do with it, and so I will now turn it into a concept that was previously unknown. And so he says in the second paragraph, whereas eros, which is sexual love, that constantly engages the thinking of poets and philosophers from Homer to Plotinus. But agapon hardly ever emerges as a subject of radical deliberation. Now what that means is they didn't have any use for it. They didn't think it had any value. They felt that agape was a servile emotion for servants. Only servants would sacrifice themselves for the needs of others. As we go up the ladder, we expect other people to do that for us. And so the last comment he makes, it is indeed striking that the substantive agape is almost completely lacking in pre-biblical Greek. It's just not there. They didn't have any use or need for it. That's what Kittle says. That's what Thayer says. That's what Vines says. And so what we're dealing with this new commandment, is a new word. A word that has gotten its definition from the scriptures. And of course, we know where that definition is. It's not complicated. The divine definition of agape love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And you can see, as you look at these qualities, why the world wouldn't have any use for it. Because the world doesn't want to be patient. The world wants to be impatient. But love suffers long. Love is very patient with people. Most people are not patient. If people are late, if people do not measure up to expectations, we snap. We let them know immediately. I didn't like that. I'm not going to be patient with you. I'm not going to wait for you to grow and develop. You need to get it, and you need to get it now. But the agape love suffers long. And it's always kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. There's no pride or arrogance. There's no selfish need to put myself forward or make other people see that I'm something special or I'm something important. Love doesn't do that. Love can hold back. Love can suffer wrong, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Love can be defrauded. Love is suffering long and is kind, does not envy, and does not parade itself. Now again, in the world, this quality is nearly gone. I mean, I don't know that you could even find it. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It's not easy to make it angry, because love is always looking for the best. Love is always putting the best possible motive on things. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And then Paul makes this as his last statement. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Can you see, after reading this definition, that Paul is telling the Philippians, you've got to grow more and more in this? It's not enough to get a teaspoon of it. It's not enough to be able to understand what it is and the definition of it. It now has to be brought into practice. And let me tell you, brethren, it's going to take a lifetime for some of us to gather or gain all of these things in our relationships with the people that we know, let alone the people we don't know. As I say, Paul says, for peradventure for the good man, someone would die, and perhaps for a righteous man, someone might die. But Christ showed his own love in that while we were enemies. And you know, we often read Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. And our mouths drop open and we say, how in the world could we ever love our neighbor? Well, that's not phileo love. That's this love. That's this love that suffers long and is kind and does not envy and does not parade itself and is not puffed up and does not behave rudely, not only to our family. I mean, that's hard enough. Isn't it hard enough to be patient to the people we love? Why should we have to be patient to the people who hate us? And yet, that's what this is asking of me. Now, I believe that this is probably the greatest leap of spiritual maturity that we can make, when we grasp this and we understand this and we start practicing it. But as Paul said, it's not enough just to know it. It needs to abound. And the word abound means to bubble up and to bubble over. Not only does it need to abound, but it needs to abound more and more. So when Jesus said, You love one another as I have loved you. You know, as I read Jesus dealing with the apostles, sometimes they are so rude or so obtuse and so irritating. When they start arguing about who's the greatest during the Lord's Supper, when he either just has or just will have to wash their feet, I look at that sometimes and I think, I don't know why he didn't snap at them with all the pressure he was under. But he didn't. You see his long-suffering. You see his kindness. You see all of the things that we read in this definition, you see them in Jesus. Do you see them in yourself? Now, I know we can read this and say, well, my husband doesn't have this, or my wife doesn't have this, or, in other words, we can see the people who don't have it. But that's not helpful. What's helpful is, do I have it? Am I working toward this? That's what Paul's praying for the Philippians. I pray in order that your love will abound more and more. And so, as we think about that, it is in the midst of knowledge and discernment. In other words, what I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will never, ever get agape love until you have memorized, grappled with, and made the decision to set the goals of treating everyone like that. This agape love is not for just my family, although I could start there. It's for more than my family. It's for everyone that I come into contact with. Brethren, this is going to be a struggle because we come out of the womb selfish. All we think about is ourselves. And if mom and dad don't help us, that just gets ingrained into us until we just become a manipulative individual who is constantly trying to come out ahead. And if that means someone else has to get hurt, well, that's too bad. If they were a little smarter, that wouldn't happen to them. And so we don't even think about those consequences. We don't even think about the other guy. But Paul says that since love is incomprehensible, it is not intuitive. We can't figure it out ourselves. It's got to come from the Scriptures. And so at some point in our life, as a Christian, if we're going to make this leap, we've got to stop and we've got to tell ourselves, I am going to have to change my interface with which I deal with other people from this do-good attitude that I grew up with into as Jesus loved me. I need to become like Jesus. Now, that's going to be tough. And that's why Paul says that it's going to take knowledge and discernment to be able to do it. So the definition in 1 Corinthians 13, the example we're going to read about in just a moment in Philippians chapter 2, it won't grow without scriptural knowledge, without the knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives, because it's not something, like I said, the Greeks didn't even know what it was. They didn't even talk about it. They didn't comprehend it. They had no use for it. But Jesus said, all men are going to know you're my disciples, not by your doctrinal stances. I mean, that's important. But it's by your love that you have for one another that people are going to be able to discern that. And so since knowledge and discernment are the instrument and means by which this agape love can grow, we're going to have to submit to God and trust in the Lord with all our heart. And not lean on our own understanding, because our own understanding will always hold us back. It's going to hold us back because we don't understand this concept. It's not a part of this world. The love that John talks about, and again, it's the same agape love. He says God is agape love. And if we don't have agape love, we can never know God. Because God is love. And then we read, for example, John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was a tremendous sacrifice. A sacrifice that very few people deserved. And yet it was out of God's care and concern for our welfare. Even though we were spitting at him, even though we were using his name in vain and violating his law and not manifesting any kind of quality or value. Matter of fact, Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3, no one ever did. Everyone, from Adam to Christ, from Christ until the resurrection, same thing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is going to be something that we're going to have to do that. Because if we don't have that knowledge, If you're not using 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the basis for your love, you don't have it, and I don't have it. And that's a scary thought. This particular sermon has always been a little troublesome for me because it's hard. This is one of the final frontiers, if you want to look at it that way, one of the final frontiers of Christian growth and development. And it's put that way. Peter says that you add to your faith virtue, then knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and finally, agape love comes up. Because Peter understands, and the Holy Spirit is revealing, that this has to come after these other things. That you won't be in a position to get agape love until and unless you have this virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. Because without those things, it's just not going to happen. And so the Greek word for knowledge is just, it's not the normal knowledge. It has a preposition put in front of it, which means precise and correct knowledge. The Greek word epi means upon, so it's knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. And it's knowledge that you learn. It's like the guy who graduates from college, and he starts the workforce, and he has knowledge. He just has gnosis, because he's come out of school, and he doesn't have knowledge upon knowledge. In other words, he hasn't had a chance to apply his knowledge yet. But let's say this is an ER physician, or it's an engineer. And after 40 years of practically applying his knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge, now he's got expert knowledge. He's got precise knowledge. And so Paul wants precise and correct knowledge. And so my love has to come from not just being able to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and not just being able to read Philippians chapter 2, but having applied it and mastered that territory that I have taken back from the selfish desires that we all have that keep us from this agape love. Now, discernment's a little different. It means perception. We all know what a thesis is. And so an eisthesis means deep perception and understanding of something. In other words, if you can write a thesis on something, that means you have a very clear understanding. Could you write a thesis on agape love? Could we, without the scriptures, just from memory, write out an interesting thesis on what agape love actually is? That's what Paul is praying for here. That's what he knows the Philippians are going to need if they're going to be able to stand before God with the proper attitudes. Now, if he sees that for them, I think it's important for us. I think that this prayer is very important for us. So knowledge and discernment, well, that comes from years of studying and pondering the scriptures, of studying and pondering the applications of agape love, until we could write a thesis, until we can actually bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and actually act like loving Christians should be able to act. So to love as Christ, we just can't rely on our own intellect. You can't rely on your own emotional makeup, because it's like being blind. You know, if you're blind, you can't see. Somebody says, well, how do you explain color to a blind man? Well, I don't know. I guess it could be done. But how do you explain agape love to sin-cursed, selfish people? Well, you define it to sin-cursed, selfish people by sending your son to die on the cross. That's how you define it. Now, remember in the previous prayer that we were looking at that we need to be rooted in this love. We need to draw our sustenance from it. So this isn't a minor part of Christianity. It's not something, well, we can put that on the back burner. No, we need to be rooted and grounded in this love. It is the preeminent thing about Christianity. I'm going to skip that. And then we need to be grounded on it, the foundation. Our foundation and our roots need to be deeply in this agape love. Because, again, this is the preeminent part of... I'm going to skip that, too. Let's just get over here. We have to empty ourselves first. Here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Does that verse sound a little odd? Or does that verse, that makes perfect sense to me. I've been doing that for years. Or does it sound like something that maybe we still have to work on? Do we truly regard one another as more important than ourselves? In other words, would we be willing to make the sacrifice necessary at whatever cost to ourselves to help other people? Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I think our own personal prayers would probably be a good way for us to make an assessment on this. Because our prayers, generally speaking, are focused on our needs and the people we care and we love. You remember probably by now, since I've been here a while, that I call this section of scriptures broadening our horizon. In other words, when you go to the ocean, you can see the horizon and you can't see beyond it. Now, some people can't see the needs of anyone else but their family and their brethren and their local congregation and their country and their needs and problems. And so if you find that 90% of your prayers are focused on your children, your parents, your needs, your sins, your problems, then we put that to this verse, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so that slide that we have in our morning announcements, where we put the long-term issues, we're not announcing everything anymore. There's just so many needs that people have, but brethren, how often do you pray for Prince? How often do you pray for people in India? How often do you pray for the people in Malawi? How often are you praying for Gail and her situation? How often are we praying for people we may have never even met before? How often are we praying for different individuals? Well, that's where agape love will kick in. Paul had the time to pray. He was praying for the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians. He was praying for Philemon. He was praying for Timothy. If you start adding up, I never cease praying for you. Paul must have spent a lot of time in prayer for other people. It doesn't seem like he had a lot of time for himself. But this passage right here, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you apply it to this section of scriptures, you'll see that they are essentially teaching the same thing. One's just a little more full than the other one. But here's the critical part. Have this attitude in your mind. Some translations have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. You think you could do that? You think you could leave heaven and come to this earth, take on the body of a human being, be spit upon and mistreated and have nails driven into you and be treated like you're a nothing and a nobody and a sinner and a corrupt individual and just take it because they needed that to be saved? And do you think you could have said along with Jesus, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? And yet, here's the verse that says, I should have the same attitude. Why? Because this is agape love. This is what Jesus meant when he said, you need to love one another as I have loved you. It's just taking it from a further perspective. He was existing in heaven in the form of God. Angels were serving him. We don't know all the details of what was going on up there, but I know it must be an amazing and beautiful place. And I doubt that Jesus had many inconveniences or difficulties when he was the Word. But when he came to this earth, he existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And that was a big sacrifice for him to leave heaven and come to a sin-cursed world. For him to leave a place with no curse and come to a place with a curse. For him to have to come into the world and witness all of the terrible things that are here that we brought on ourselves, and yet he came into this world to share it with us so that he could lift us out of it. And so you have the same mind in yourself that he had. Have we ever done anything like that? Have you ever put yourself in a situation that's difficult, where you made a tremendous sacrifice in order to go out and help somebody? And this is something, again, that some of us, we don't think about very often. But as Paul said, this is the next step. And after he makes the prayer, he brings up chapter 2. This is in chapter 1, the prayer that we're reading right now. This is what's in chapter 2, verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There's that humility again. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, after reading that, let's go back and read what he said here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Well, that's Paul's point. He existed in the form of God, but he didn't think he had to grasp it. He didn't think he had to hold on to it. He didn't have any conceit, is the point. He was a humble. He was very humble, and he allowed himself to be humbled. So, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. We broaden our horizon until other people are as important or maybe even more important. Didn't Paul say something like, I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls? And didn't Paul say something like, I could myself wish myself anathema from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh? My Jewish brethren who are mistreating me and trying to kill me everywhere I go. But if I could, I would be anathema for Christ for them. Have you ever thought like that? Would you be willing to make that kind of a sacrifice? That's the agape love that Paul had developed. And again, this is something that comes from knowledge and discernment. We would never know any of this just on our own. It's only when we read the scriptures and we study the scriptures and we carefully ponder how this applies to us that we can begin to grow in this. So to become full, if you want to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, then start reading 1 Corinthians 13 and Philippians chapter 2, and don't stop reading them until they're in there and we're thinking about them. They're actually ingrained in our heart. That's what knowledge and all discernment will bring to us. And so, as we wind down this part of the sermon, you say, well, Alan, you've only covered one part of the prayer. Well, that's the foundation of the prayer. And we've already gone 45 minutes, or excuse me, about a half an hour. And so, I'm going to stop there. And next week, we're going to pick up with this being able to discern the things that are excellent. In other words, to make these fine distinctions that are necessary. Because what we're going to learn is that when it comes to agape love in God, this is where this awe and reverence will come from. When I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, that's agape love. That's not phileo love. That's agape love. That's this sacrificing love that we're talking about here. When I start loving like that, you're not going to find me adding my own ideas to the scriptures. You're going to find me submissive to God and willing, just like Jesus was. Jesus said, I didn't come down from earth to do my own will. And you know, we didn't come out of the world into the church to do our own will. We're here to do God's will. And what did Jesus say? I have come to do your will, O God. And that's a decision that all of us have to make. So, as we pick up the song of encouragement this evening, we think about the words of the sermon. Do we need to make any changes in our personal life? Do we need to make any changes in our prayers? Do we need to make any changes in our knowledge? And what we have in the forefront of our mind is our responsibility and obligation as a Christian. For some people, Christianity equates to coming to services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And some people never get much past that. As long as we're attending services, we're a faithful member of the church, but we're not growing and developing the way that the Lord would have us to do. So if there was anything in the lesson that touched your heart this evening, I hope you'll take the time to think about it, because by day after tomorrow, you won't even remember the sermon. So if you're going to make any changes, you're going to have to do it quickly or it'll be gone. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anything that is touching your heart as you're singing about this, make a mental note. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a change. And if we can help you in any way publicly, we invite you to come while we together try to sing.